Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 as we continue our series in the book of Jonah, a reminder of God's unrelenting or unstoppable grace. Now, last week, you recall we spent most of our time looking at the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. And in brief summary, God had called Jonah to speak or to preach to the Assyrians, that is a foreign and hostile nation. But when Jonah hears God's call, he runs in the complete opposite direction to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. We considered several reasons why he ran away, but do you remember the main reason, the primary reason why Jonah did not go to Nineveh? Well, in chapter 4, it says Jonah did not go because he did not want the Assyrians to be saved. He believed God was a merciful and gracious God, and that's why he didn't want to go. Of course, we now take up the story with Jonah sailing in the opposite direction, and the question we would have to ask is, will his disobedience, will it stop? Will it frustrate God's plans? And the short answer to that is no. That is, our God is sovereign. He plans, he decrees, he orchestrates everything that comes to pass, and nothing can stop or frustrate his plans, especially when it comes to salvation. So this morning, what we'll be looking at is the rest of chapter 1, and we will see how God uses his sovereign power to harness creation, even the sinful actions of sailors, and a massive sea creature to save. And on top of that, and perhaps more importantly, I pray that we will see how this passage clearly points to the need of Jesus' sacrifice to atone for sins. So let's pray as we embark at looking at Jonah chapter 1. Father, again, we thank you for the great privilege of looking into, exploring, examining, sitting under your word. We pray that you would take the feeble and the imperfect words of one of your servants to minister to us. Lord, take my words and speak clearly into the hearts and into the minds of every single person in this room, that we might behold wondrous things from your law, that we might see Christ even in the book of Jonah. Oh Lord, help us to see him in beauty and in glory. May we adore. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know who you hang around, but sometimes in life we hang around friends and family that do silly things. They do foolish things. Maybe they have friends or companions that lead them astray. Perhaps they're having a difficult time. They're downcast. They're in a rut. And sometimes we might be tempted to stage what is known as an intervention. That is, we gather around our friend, we stop them in their tracks, and we speak into their lives. We ask them to reconsider their ways. In chapter 1, verse 4 of Jonah, we see God's intervention in Jonah's life as he tries to run away from God. Let's read verse 4. As Jonah is sailing away, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. A few weeks ago, I had the great privilege of going fishing, not off the rocks, not off the beach, but deep sea fishing. That is, you pay someone to take you in a small boat out past the land. All we could see was the mountains in the distance. On the day we decided to go, the weather forecast was not so good. It was a windy day. And as we left the river, the waves started getting bigger and bigger. There was a giant swell. It was several metres. And as we got further from land, do you remember this, Maddie? The waves would come crashing overboard, and I start thinking to myself, maybe we could have just gone to an arcade or something. But no, we're in the middle of the ocean. And the small boat rocked and rolled. But that is nothing compared to what Jonah and the sailors faced here in Jonah chapter 1. We know this because in verse 5 it says, the mariners were afraid. So afraid they each cried out to his God, and they started hurling the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. If you've heard the saying, there's no such thing as an atheist, that is someone who denies God, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, you know, in the middle of a battle, there's no place to say, I don't believe in God. That saying is true on the open waters in the middle of a large storm. These experienced sailors, they're tough. They're seasoned. They've seen many storms before. Few things frighten them. Yet here, all of a sudden, they are calling out. They are crying out, pleading to their God. They are crossing their fingers. They're clutching their idols, rubbing them vigorously, trying to find deliverance and escape. It's a wonderful reminder. Then when we experience blessings and peace and stability, it tends to dull our awareness and our need of God, doesn't it? But when trouble and disaster strike, it brushes away, it casts aside all those things that give us apathy, indifference, and denial. I know boat travel isn't very popular these days, but I know air travel is growing in great number. When you board a plane these days, how many people do you think on that plane spend a moment praying for a safe journey? I know this is what I see when the cabin crew are saying, giving directions about emergency procedures. I see most people flicking through the magazine, still checking their phones. No one's interested. We assume safe travel. However, I was once on a flight in the middle of the South China Sea, and we were flying in the middle of a typhoon. And the plane was going left and right, and you've been on those planes that go up and down, and they say, fasten your seatbelts. I saw lots of people praying on that plane. I don't know who they were praying to, but everyone was praying on that plane. In Jonah's time, not only are they calling out to their gods, they are throwing cargo overboard. Don't let that escape you. These are commercial sailors. They have been paid by a merchant to carry expensive goods from A to B, from Joppa to Tarshish. What happens to these sailors if they throw cargo overboard and the storm disappears? They've got some questions to answer. Big questions from powerful people. You don't throw things overboard, precious things overboard, unless you know your life is threatened. This is their livelihood. It's no small thing. And it's a wonderful reminder for us. We spend much of our life, don't we? Most of our life amassing things. We work so we get paid, so we can buy things, pay for stuff. We aggregate, we collect material goods. But I tell you, in that day, in that time of trouble, whether it's on a ship, whether it's on a plane, whether it is on your deathbed, none of those things matter. None of those things matter. In fact, much material goods don't assist us, but they often weigh us down. Well, what's Jonah doing in the middle of this storm? What's he up to? Is he praying? No, he's fast asleep in the hold. And from experience, being in the hold in the middle of the ship, quite frankly, is the worst place to be when a ship is rocking and rolling. That is, of course, until the captain wakes him up. Verse 6, it says, so the captain came, he found Jonah and says to him, what do you mean? He says, what are you doing? Don't you know the ship is falling apart? You sleeper, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God, your God, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. This storm is unusual. it's worse than others. The crew and the captain have come to the conclusion someone must have angered the gods. And so they cast lots, drawing straws. I don't know if they had dye. I don't know. They're trying to seek the will of the Lord to say, who is guilty? Who is responsible? And the lot falls on Jonah. That is, all eyes suddenly focus on the last man on the boat. They were ready to start sailing, and Jonah has just come on, and this guy is responsible. So they say to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? What is it that you do? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? All these questions are trying to work out, what is it about this guy that has landed the entire ship and crew in trouble? And so Jonah says to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. That is, I fear Yahweh. Do you see in your translations? Some translations have the Lord in capitalized. That is Yahweh. That is the covenant keeping name of the Lord. Sometimes we translate that as Jehovah. I'm a Hebrew and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah is not backwards in coming forwards. He rightly attributes himself as a servant of the true and living God. Does this bring comfort to the sailors? Does this give them relief? No, look, in verse 10, now the sailors are even more afraid. You think they were afraid because of the storm before? Sure, they were scared. They were throwing cargo overboard. But no, now they are even more afraid. And that is because they know this storm is from Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh. Now note, these are not Jewish sailors. They're pagan idolaters. We know that because they're calling out to their own gods. But even pagan sailors, even Gentile sailors, know, if not savingly, distantly, they know of the Lord. They've heard the stories of how the Lord provided for Israel, delivered them from Egypt. They know, they've heard the stories, and they tremble. They are quaking in their boots. You know, friends, today we have many people in our city, many people in our land, many people in the world who say there is no God. They start society saying we are convinced, we will take up offerings and charity status to say that we are the atheist society because we are convinced that there is no God. There are those who are a bit more indifferent. They're a little unsure. They say, I'm not sure if there is a God. This week, you will encounter many people who say that there either is no God or they're not sure there is a God. But our Bible, God's word says, everyone knows. Read Psalm 14, read Romans 1, Old Testament, New Testament, all testify that says, even if you deny it, even if you shrug your shoulders, you know, I know, we all know that there is a God that we are accountable to. And yes, when times are comfortable, when there is food in your belly, there is money in your bank account, when you have good health, you can afford to say, sure, there may be a God. I don't know, but I don't have to have dealings with him. But when hard times come, and my friend, hard times will come, yes, in this life, and also the life to come, all will know, every tongue will confess that there is truly Jehovah, the God of the Bible. I don't know if you followed the media over recent weeks and months. Even a media that is against God, even they reported people, communities praying, calling out to God. for salvation, for temporal deliverance. And it's a wonderful reminder, even from Jonah chapter 1, you never have to prove that there is a God. If someone says to me, prove to me that there is a God, you say to me, my friend, you know, I know, we all know. Hard times will reveal it. Well, the sailors, they've come to the conclusion that they cannot escape this storm. They cannot escape this God. So they turn to Jonah. You are a servant of the living God. They said to him in verse 11, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I get this picture. When you boil the kettle, you know, when you're preparing a cup of tea or coffee and you boil the kettle and you hear the electricity going on and you hear it rumbling and then you hear it boiling and sometimes the water. This is the picture I get of the sea. It's boiling, it's frothing, it is getting worse. What shall we do to you, Jonah? Well, what shall they do? Jonah's response is surprising in verse 12. And why is it surprising? Well, it is the first time we see Jonah thinking of someone other than himself. The ship's going to go down with or without him. That's immaterial. But in verse 12, up until then, he's been selfish, thinking only of himself. But now he takes personal responsibility. He says to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah takes full responsibility. It's because of his sin that this calamity has befallen others. He is truly a son of Adam. Just like our sins have consequences for others, Jonah's sins have consequences for these sailors. Now in verse 13, these pagan sailors, they've heard Jonah's request to throw him overboard. Do they quickly pick him up and throw him overboard? No. In verse 13, they demonstrate that they are more righteous even than Jonah. How do we know they're more righteous? They say, oh, let's row. Let's try to save ourselves. We do not want to be guilty of throwing an innocent man overboard. That when they say innocent, someone deserving of death. The law of God is written on the heart of these men. They know that if they throw an innocent one overboard, they're guilty of murder or manslaughter. And so they do all they can, even as Gentile pagan unbelievers. Let's read verse 14. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Jehovah, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. What are these pagan Gentile believers doing? Can you see how they pray for forgiveness? Secondly, they acknowledge God's sovereignty. You have ordained this. You have planned this. We are in this situation because of you, Lord. They're not blaming God. They acknowledge his sovereignty. They've heard Jonah, and now they're praying for forgiveness. Then they pick up Jonah and throw him overboard. Hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. In summary, the lives of the crew of these sailors have been saved from the storm through the sacrifice of Jonah. An innocent one has been sacrificed to save others. But there is more to this physical rescue. Let's read verses 15 to 16. Not only has the storm ceased, things are happening afterwards. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. They've prayed for forgiveness. They've declared God to be sovereign. Now they are worshipping him. They have become God-fearers. And so not only is this a picture of physical salvation from a storm, from the sea, it's also here a picture of spiritual salvation. Let's pause here and think of some applications or some considerations now for us, especially when it comes to evangelism and our witness. Friends, we are called, if you are a believer, to be a representative, an ambassador for the true and living God, just like Jonah was. We've been called to places like Nineveh, not Nineveh exactly, but we have been called to go into the world. And so when Jonah is resisting this call, the lessons in his life have application for us. One of the first observations I'd like us to consider is people are more receptive, often more receptive, to the things of God in times of difficulty. More so in times of adversity and tough times than in times of plenty. You know, Thomas Watson was a Puritan, that is, he was a very godly man who lived many years ago, and he says this: affliction often teaches more than a sermon. You will learn much in this church, but there is much to be learned when you are weeping by the side of your bed, when you are crying out to God because you have troubles in the workplace. There is much to be learned in affliction. But also, in terms of evangelism, those around us are being challenged by God to consider these things. And so for us, we must travel with, we must walk with those around us. Travel with family and friends, for the times are coming when they will struggle. Yes, we'll struggle, but they too will struggle. And when they struggle, when they get a bad medical diagnosis, when they lose their jobs, when they lose a loved one, they'll have questions. They'll say, where are you from? Which God do you serve? Tell us what he has to say in this situation. And we, like Jonah, will have the opportunity to speak into their lives. And at that point, we can be silent. We can choose to sleep in the hold of a ship. We can choose not to wake up. We can choose to say, life is too hard for us. Or we can, like Jonah, knowing that there may be difficult times because of that response, speak up and say, I am a child of the true and living God. And this is what my God has to say to you and to me. So first thing, people are often more receptive when times are difficult. Are we prepared to speak faithfully and truthfully? But secondly, the thing I want us to observe is throwing someone overboard doesn't make sense unless you understand that there is a storm and the ship is about to break up. In many churches, and perhaps even in this church, we are often told to go out there and speak of the love of God. And that is true. That's right. But the love of God makes very little sense unless you also understand, unless I also understand, that that same God of love is also a God of holiness, of justice, of righteousness. Just as this story would seem like a barbaric act, if we just picked up this story and said Jonah was thrown overboard, it makes little sense to speak of the cross. We must speak of judgment for sin. Not just speak about sin. Because I don't think if you walked in the streets out there and you said to people, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, I don't think you'd actually find too many objections to that. It's not the fact that we are sinners that people reject and recoil at. It is the fact that we say we are all sinners and there is a God that will judge us for our sins. That's the thing that people find hard to swallow. So if we want people to understand and to rightly consider who Jesus is and what he does on the cross, we must also speak of the wrath to come. Friends, this is a painful reminder for all of us. For you, it's a painful reminder for me. But my sins, your sins, our sins deserves God's full, not part, full, unrestrained judgment from the true and living God. Every single person in this room is accountable to one who sees all that we do, say, and even think. We may choose to sleep it off, close our eyes, fold our arms, a little slumber, but then soon destruction will come upon us. And in a sense, you can do that today. But on that last day, it's inescapable. And the Bible speaks of a place, and it is a place. It's not just a concept, it is a place called hell. And hell will be a day of total darkness. You know, even on a cloudy day, we can still perceive a little bit of light. But the Bible speaks of a place of utter darkness. And you know, we sometimes tell children, don't be afraid of the dark. There will be no words to comfort one another in hell. Grown men and women will be afraid, truly afraid. But not only is hell spoken of as total darkness, but there is a place called hell that has unquenchable fire. And here it's taking a picture of the Old Testament where you would take a body or a carcass and burn it, and eventually the fire would go out. But this fire will not be quenched. It will not be put out. Friends, there is no RFS. There is no aerial bombardment. There is no rescue from hell on that great day. It is a place described where there is a gnashing of teeth. That is, we are in so much pain and suffering so much that we are clenching our teeth. I've heard of people smashing their molars because they are in such pain. And it is also a place. Hell is separation from God. If you experience hell, if you experience God's judgment, it will be too late. And can I address not only adults but children as well? Do not think, children, this is like some of those movies that only adults can watch, like TV shows that only adults get to go and see. This is for every man, woman, and child. That is hell. And if you see hell, if you die without the Lord, that is what God has promised. And God is one who keeps his word. But also he's promised that if today you call out upon his name, if you confess your sins, and friends, we all confess our sins to one another. If you confess your sins to the Lord, if you say, Lord, I am undone, I have been found out, I cannot do anything in my life to save myself. I can only turn to you, Lord. You are my only hope. If you cry out to God today, He promises to hear you. He promises to stoop down, to save you, to pick you up, to pick us up, to wash us and cleanse us from all our sins. Yes, we have filthy thoughts, bitter hearts. And He says, I will wash you and cleanse you by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. Calling out to idols, wishful thinking won't help. Clinging onto all your precious cargo, that is your CV. You can tell God, I did really well at school. I've been kind to my parents. I haven't lied too much. You can cling to your CV, your resume, your self-righteous deeds. But Spurgeon rightly says, a ship can be equally sunk carrying dung or gold. Only holding on to Christ will save you. And just like the sailors, we need an innocent one to be sacrificed, to calm the storm, to quench the fire, to turn away the anger, the righteous judgment of God, to bring light from darkness. And friends, we have someone far greater than Jonah, His own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe upon Him. Repent and believe. We'll just take up the story briefly now in verse 17. What happens to Jonah after being thrown overboard? And the Lord appointed, again, He has decreed, He has planned a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We can spend a lot of time speculating. We can spend a lot of time guessing the species. Maybe it was some giant fish. Maybe it was a whale. I've read lots of articles that say whales, well, they don't have air pockets and they have four stomachs. And, you know, you can spend a lot of time trying to work out whether it is a type of sea creature that we know today. Well, other thing could be it was a sea creature that did once exist but it's now extinct. Who knows? Bottom line is Scripture doesn't give us the scientific name for this creature. It just says it was a giant fish. And I just rest on the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord, so I don't lose any sleep over what type of fish this was. But if you struggle with this, remember, recall how Jesus compares Himself with Jonah. Because when Jonah was thrown overboard, spent 3 days and three nights in the fish, Jesus says that of Himself being buried for 3 days and three nights. And it's a wonderful reminder that the God of the Bible, if He can raise Jesus from the dead, surely He can use a tadpole, if He wants to save Jonah. You know, camels through eyes of a needle, tadpoles and Jonah. I believe in a supernatural God. I believe in a God that can raise from the dead. And so Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in a big fish, not a small fish, is a wonderful thing to behold. And in the last verse of chapter 2, after Jonah pens this song, this prayer, which we will look at next week, and the Lord spoke to the fish in verse 10, and it spewed out, it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. We'll consider some of these things next week, but Let's just think about some closing applications here. Firstly, can you see God's mercy and grace to believers? To believers. Remember, we picked up the story at verse 4. But in verses 1 to 3, we see nothing in Jonah's life that commends him. If he was in the army, he is a derelict soldier. He is absent without leave. He is disobedient, running away from the call of God and running away from preaching the gospel to others. God should have rightly struck him down. Sometimes I think I'm surprised that Jonah even made it to Joppa. That is where he takes up the ship to flee to Tarshish. He could have been struck by lightning. Wolves could have taken him. The mountains could have fallen upon Jonah. Yet here, we see none of that, but we see God pour out grace and mercy, even if it is through a storm. God's mercy and grace to believers. Friends, if you were a believer, you may at this point or some point or some future point be tempted to run away from God. Note how God disciplines his children. The thing about discipline, it says in Hebrews, is it is never pleasant. Friends, if we choose to run away from God, the most loving thing he can do is to chastise us. That is to stop us in our tracks. If we are in a bad relationship, the best thing he can do is make that relationship miserable. If we are in chronic sin, the best thing God can make us do is cause us to suffer dire consequences from it. If life is difficult for you, don't be angry with God. Don't be angry with others. That discomfort may be God's grace and mercy to turn you from an even worse situation. God loves his child so much, he is prepared to harness the Mediterranean Sea to turn him around. So don't be surprised if you're up to no good, if you're hiding from God, that misery awaits you in this life. That's God's grace and mercy. Not his punishment, it's his love and discipline. But note also this, see God's mercy and grace to unbelievers. These are not noble savages, these are idolaters. They are worshipping other gods. Yet God uses Jonah to save them. And God saves Jonah, he through a big fish, that he might be able to preach to those in Nineveh. Grace and mercy again from, remember, the Assyrians were a barbaric nation. They're a brutal nation. And God is saving his servant that he might go on to preach the gospel to them. He's saving sailors who were prepared to throw Jonah overboard. Friends, our salvation is not just for us. It's not just for me. It's not just for my wife and my kids. Not just for loved ones. It is for unbelievers. So if God has saved you, it's that we might show God's grace and mercy to unbelievers. Thirdly, notice that salvation does not require works, does not require our effort. Notice how when the sailors say to Jonah, what should we do? When he gives them the clear point, he says, just throw me overboard. What was their initial response? They rowed hard. We got to be able to do something. Let's take our lives in our own hands. Let's help ourselves out of this situation. But the harder they rowed, it was to no avail. Notice how they jettisoned all the cargo overboard. It's good to jettison things from our life. But jettison things, getting rid of things in our life is never enough. It will not ultimately save. Friends, we must entrust ourselves solely and only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ alone. On that great day, if there is a gate to heaven, and there's some sort of passport control, and those on duty say, why should I be allowed into heaven? Or why should you be allowed into heaven? If you are tempted in any way to rattle off something that you have done, that's positive, that's good, and I'm not denying that we've done positive and good things, we haven't understood the gospel. We say we are unworthy. We are saved sinners at best, and it is only because of the blood of Christ that I can come. We also see in Jonah that salvation is always through sacrifice. Always through sacrifice. We must find ourselves in an innocent one. And again, Jonah is only a type of Christ. He's only a shadow of Christ. He is, in a sense, innocent. But his situation puts the sailors in danger. His sin puts them in danger. But in Christ, we see his righteousness, his perfect obedience. When Christ was sent to earth from heaven, he said, yes, Father. Christ's righteousness brings us security and peace. Salvation is only through sacrifice. We need an innocent one to turn away the wrath of God, to turn away, as it were, the storm. And finally, and I think this is very helpful for us as we survey many horrible things happening in this world. You'll hear of planes crashing, cars running through red lights, people being killed at pedestrian crossings at schools. You'll hear of bushfires, tsunamis. You'll hear of all sorts of things. But I want us to see God's power and wisdom in salvation. In all of this, none of this happens by chance. I know it's an uncomfortable thing to think about, but God has decreed even the things that are perceived as evil to us. He's allowed these things to happen. We mustn't run away from God's sovereignty. But God is the only one that can use evil things, unpleasant things, for the good of his saints, for the good of his people. We see this for the life of Jonah. We see it in the rescue of the sailors. And in chapter 3, we'll see it for the people of Nineveh. Friends, when things don't make sense around us, when communities are being burnt down, these are sad and lamentable things, and we must cry out to God for these things. But believe me when I say God works all things together for good for those who love him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have sent one better than Jonah, one better than all the prophets and priests and kings of the past. One who was prepared to be not only thrown overboard, but to be crucified on a cross, that his blood might be shed, poured out to wash us and cleanse us. We thank you that his blood was sufficient to turn away your wrath. Lord, no other sacrifice was sufficient. The blood of goats and bulls was not enough. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands was shed, liters shed, and it was not enough. But it was only because you are perfect, the God-man, willing to lay down your life for us. Lord, we want to pray for those of us who are believers. Lord, help us to flee from sin. Help us to be obedient by the gospel, to honor you, to declare your name to the nations. But we also, Father, want to pray for those who do not know you. Lord, cause them to see the coming judgment of hell, but also help them to see the wonder and the beauty of the Saviour. May they flee to him today. Lord, not tomorrow, but today, Lord. May they come to us after the service. Oh, Lord, save every single person in this room, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.